You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Jesus Christ is alive and well. Can we give him a hand clap again of worship? He's worthy. I want to take us to God's word today, but before we begin, I want to start with a question, and here is the question. Question for you to answer in your own heart. Here it is. When bad things happen in your life, when bad things happen to you, here's the question. What do you believe? When bad things happen to you, when you walk through a tragedy of some kind, when you walk through a difficult circumstance of some kind, here's the question. What do you believe in your heart? Let me ask it another way. When you receive bad news or a sequence of unfavorable events unfolds in your life, what is your most common response? It's an important question for us to ask because our most common responses are always directly indicative of what we believe in our hearts. And what we believe about the meaning of life, what we believe about the existence of God, what we believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ will inevitably lead us towards hope or towards despair. In varying degrees, in different seasons of our lives, what we believe in our hearts about Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ will either lead us to a place of despair or it will lead us to a place of hope. And I want you to know today that in this room, in 2018, here in the city of Toronto, God is a God that offers hope. It doesn't matter if you've attended church your entire life or if this is your very first time in church. The reality is so many in this room today need hope. You need hope in a difficult circumstance or a trial you're facing or a season of life you're in right now. Some of us in this room, you resonate with what I'm saying, and in your heart you say amen because you know that you need hope. And so I want you to take your Bibles right now and go with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 17 to 26. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's word in your hand. If you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible home. It'll be our gift to you today. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life radically transformed by the word of God. John chapter 11, verses 17 to 26, targeting the heart of every person in this place, asking the question throughout this message, what do you believe? Let's look at the pages of the Bible. John chapter 11, starting from verse 17. This is what it says. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. That's important. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And what I just read to you is a portion of a larger story. We're going to get a bit of the context in a moment. It's a story that leaves people in the story perplexed at the actions of Jesus Christ. It's a true story of a family that has lost their brother Lazarus. It's a story of hopelessness. It's a story of despair. It's a story of God at work, even when we can't see it. And so I want to give you, in our message today, three truths that will unlock unshakable hope in your life today. Three truths from our passage of Scripture that will lead us to lifestyles of hope, unshakable hope in our lives. Three truths we must believe. Number one, I want you to write this down. We must believe this: God always has a plan. We must believe that God always has a plan. Notice verses 17 to 19. It says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." So before we jump in to unpack this, I want to give us a bit more of the context. In verses 1 to 3 of John chapter 11, Jesus receives the news that Lazarus was sick and near death. And it's important for us to understand that Jesus loved Lazarus very much. Now, what we would expect in this story is that upon hearing the news that his friend, his dear friend, was sick, that Jesus would leave where he was to go and to do something about Lazarus' sickness. But the interesting thing is that Jesus stayed, the Bible says, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It's interesting because the Bible says Jesus was across the Jordan. He was about a 1-day journey from Bethany where Lazarus was. So something's not quite adding up here in the story. Jesus loves Lazarus. Jesus has the power to heal and save Lazarus. Jesus, in fact, says that he will save Lazarus. But, listen, Jesus doesn't go to Lazarus right away. He delays for 2 full days and has 1 day of travel ahead of him. What's going on here? What's going on in this passage of Scripture? What's going on in the heart and mind of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what's going on. Jesus Christ has a plan. Jesus always has a plan. So notice verse 17 again. "Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus probably died while the messenger was bringing the news to Jesus. It took 1 day for the messenger to get the news to Jesus. Jesus stayed where he was 2 more days. Then it took Jesus 1 more day in addition to get to Bethany. That makes 4 days. Here's a question. Could Jesus have prevented the death of Lazarus? The answer is, of course, he could have prevented the death of Lazarus. Could Jesus have healed Lazarus from where he was? The answer is, of course, Jesus could do whatever he wants. Remember, Jesus is God in the flesh, God incarnate. So we need to ask the question then today, why in the world did Jesus allow Lazarus to die? Why did Jesus allow Lazarus to die? Why did Jesus allow the hopelessness and the despair in Lazarus' family? Why didn't Jesus do anything about this? Here's the answer. Jesus Christ has a specific and strategic plan. And while no one understands what Jesus is doing in the moment, he is in full control the entire time, loved ones. God always has a plan. It reminds me of good movies. Now, as I grow older, I begin to realize that I'm growing really short in patience for bad movies. Okay? I don't like bad movies. In fact, just ask my wife, we'll sit down to watch a movie. If I'm not captivated within the first 3 minutes, I'm turning it off. It's just how it is. Sometimes we're on walking, looking through Netflix, 3 movies, 4 movies, 5 movies, at least. Just pick one. It's not engaging me. But you know what kind of movies I absolutely love? They're the kind of movies that force me to think. They're the kind of movies that force me to think really hard. So throughout the whole movie, I'm really struggling to find out what's going on in this movie. I like those movies. I like to be confused in the midst of the movie. I love to be constantly thinking, why did that happen? And why did he do that? And why did she go there? And I'm constantly thinking about it. Those are the kind of movies I love. And you know, when you decide that you really love the movie, for me, it's at the very end of the movie. When I'm confused the entire time, I'm thinking the entire time, what is going on here? And you know what makes the movie really good? It's when all the events culminate in one ending, and you stop and you look and you think to yourself, that was amazing. How? And then you begin to think back, and you're struggling to think back. When this happened, oh, I understand. When that happened, it was leading to this, but I don't still quite understand why that specific thing happened. But and then you're thinking about it, and you walk away from the movie thinking about it, and you think to yourself, that was amazing. You know, this is how God works in our lives so often. He has a plan. He has a beautiful canvas, a huge canvas that he's painting, and we're like one tiny microscopic brushstroke on the canvas, and he's weaving things together, and we don't always know what he's doing. We don't always understand what's going on. But you know what will take you to a place of hope in your life? In the midst of seasons of confusion, in the midst of seasons where you don't quite understand what God is doing, do you know what takes you to a place of hope? It's this belief in your heart, this settled conviction in your heart that I may not understand what's going on here, but there is a God who is bigger than me. There is a God who is alive and well. There is a God who knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He's weaving it all together, and my heart finds rest. My heart is consoled when I believe this reality that God always has a plan. He's never up in heaven thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do in Jason's life right now. He's never confused. He's never defensive. He's never backing up saying, I don't know how I'm going to make this thing work. He's never doing that. He always has a plan. And some of us need to hear that, because some of us are in seasons of hopelessness. Some of us have experienced seasons of difficulty and trial and despair and hardship, and we get so full of hopelessness and anxiety. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ always has a plan. But I want to show you two important things that we just have to grasp about God's plans. Two important things that we have to understand. What I need to know about God's plans. Number one, write this down. Number one, God's plans are always for His glory. What is God doing? What is God doing? He's always working for His glory. Let me give you a bit of the wider context of John chapter 11. I'll show you where I get that from on the screen. John 11, verses 3 to 4. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, listen, this illness does not lead to death. Listen now, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So, verses 3 to 4, Jesus says that Lazarus will not die. Verse 17, we're told that not only did Lazarus die, but he's been in the tomb for 4 days. This is an important, but also sovereignly orchestrated detail, that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. You see, in that time, the Jews believed that when someone died, their soul would hover over the body for 3 days after death, hoping to re-enter it. That was the belief of the time. And so Jesus waits until the 4th day to ensure that when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, there will be no confusion about what happened here. It's not that the myth is true that after 3 days the soul reenters the body and it's resurrected. Jesus waits 4 days so that there could be no mistake made that this man is alive because Jesus is God. He's very concerned about his glory, and he's very concerned about putting his glory on display so that people would believe and be set free from the bondage of sin. And so, loved ones, if we are going to know unshakable hope in our lives, we must begin, listen, with the God of hope. We must begin by understanding that the God of hope, all hope originates from him, and he is glorious, and he is awesome, and he is transcendent, and everything that he's doing in your life and in mine ultimately is for his glory. That's important for us to understand, because so often we want God to unfold things in our lives for our glory. We want God to unfold circumstances in our lives for our glory. But here's the reality. Contrary to popular opinion in this day, God does not exist for us. We exist for him and his glory. God does not exist supremely to serve us. We exist supremely to serve him. And it's only until we could get our hearts and minds around that, we can begin to wrap our arms around that truth and believe that truth, that the glory of God is most important in my life, we will fail to experience the hope that God wants for you today, the hope that God wants for me today. On the screen for you, John Piper asked the following. He said, do you love the thought that all creation exists to display the glory of God? Do you love the truth that all of history is designed by God to one day be a completed canvas that displays in the best way possible the greatness and beauty of God? This is why God created the universe. This is why he ordained history. This is why he sent his son. This is why you exist forever to see and savor and show the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And until we understand that, hope will be a fleeting reality for us. We won't get our arms around hope. Hope that gives us peace, that passes all understanding. Hope that there is a God who is in control. This is where it starts. And so, question for you. You probably will walk through a hardship or a difficulty in your life. Here's a question for you. What do you believe? Because the belief that God is alive and well, risen from the dead, and has a plan, always has a plan, leads you to hope and destroys and dispels all fear. And I know that so many of us in this room need that. I know that because I need that. I need to believe that. Two things we need to know about God's plans. Number one, God's plans are always for his glory. Secondly, this, God's plans are always for, listen now, for my good. God's plans are always for his glory, but hear me now, listen to me, God's plans are always for my good. More from the wider context on the screen. Notice John 11, 14 to 15. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, listen now, and for your sake, he says to his disciples, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Jesus says to his disciples, Lazarus has fallen asleep, and they say, if he's sleeping, he's going to wake up again. We don't need to go to him. And Jesus says very plainly, no, you don't understand. He's not just sleeping, taking a nap. He's dead. And then he says, and I'm glad I wasn't there. Amazing, amazing. Jesus is not glad that Lazarus has died. He's not glad for the sorrow that's being experienced. In fact, later we find Jesus himself weeps over Lazarus and over the despair that's being experienced in the family. Jesus is not happy that Lazarus has died. Jesus, though, is glad because he is about to put on display his power in a way that causes his disciples to marvel and to believe. He's about to do something that is very good for his disciples. He's about to do something that is very good for the entire crowd and all the onlookers that day. And so we can't miss just how profound this moment is in the mind of Christ. You can't miss it because this is how he works in our lives so often, maybe today for you. He's allowing something painful to happen so that he can accomplish something of much greater value in the lives of his disciples. And he says, this is good. He's working for our good. I think about my children. I'll allow something painful in their lives in order to teach them a very important lesson. Isn't that what discipline is? We discipline our children. In the moment, it seems painful, but they begin to realize as they grow, it is for their good. It's because they are deeply loved. And that's what Hebrews tells us God does for us so often. He disciplines those he loves. If he never disciplines you, then you're not a legitimate child of his. That's what it says. But the fact that he allows difficulty, he allows hardship, like Jesus is clearly allowing here in John chapter 11, shows that he loves us so much. And he wants to work for our good. Our good. On the screen for you, Romans 8:28 is a verse you probably know, reinforces this truth. Listen to this. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Listen, if you're a child of God today, all things work together for good. That speaks of his sovereignty. It speaks of his power. It speaks of the fact that he transcends all of us. We have no category in our minds for the ways of God. And he has this massive tapestry, this canvas that he's painting together. It's a beautiful canvas. And we are just this little tiny piece on it. And he's working every single brushstroke of the canvas together for the good of those who love him. Now, how can you have hope in the midst of difficult circumstances in life? How can you have hope? You have to believe that there is a God in heaven who is alive. He's actively engaged in the lives of his people. He always has a plan. You say, you don't understand, Jason, the things I'm walking through right now. I may not understand, but I'm telling you, what I'm trying to tell you is God understands. I'm telling you that God sees. You're saying, you don't know, you don't understand. It's been too long, it's been too hard. How many years do I have to endure this? I don't know the answer to that, but what I know is this, you will find hope if you can believe that God always has a plan. He always has a plan. So three truths that I must believe in order to find unshakable hope. Number one, God always has a plan. His plans are for his glory. His plans are for my good. Secondly, write this down. Second thing I must believe in order to find unshakable hope. Secondly is this, God's timing is always perfect. Not only does God always have a plan, but God's timing is always perfect. Perfect. Where do I get that from? Let me show you. Verse 20 to 21. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, listen now, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So Jesus arrives and Martha runs out to meet him, and out of her mouth comes the very understandable expression of her heart, Jesus, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, if you had only been here, you could have saved my brother. In other words, Jesus, if you had only been here, you can see the tears coming down her cheeks. But now it's too late. That's what she feels. Death is final. Lazarus is in the tomb. Now it's too late. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt that way in your life? It's too late. Have you ever felt such disappointment and such pain, and you think to yourself, it's too late? Maybe you've been unemployed for a while and it feels like your dreams have died in the tomb for 4 days, and you believe in your heart, it's too late. Your marriage has fallen apart and it feels like there's no turning back. It's in the tomb for 4 days and you feel in your heart, it's too late. Maybe you got mixed up with the wrong crowd. You've done some things you should have never done. You feel like your future has been destroyed in the tomb for 4 days. And you feel in your heart, you believe in your heart, that it's too late. See, Martha wasn't rebuking Jesus here. She respected and loved Jesus, but she was expressing her grief and her regret and her disappointment. Standing before her is the one who could have healed her brother, but now in her mind it's too late and her disappointment has overtaken her. Can you imagine being in that moment? It's hard enough to walk through a painful circumstance, but it's even harder to know that the pain could have been prevented. That's what she's feeling in this moment. And this is what many of us may be feeling today in this room. But what we're about to see is that no situation, no circumstance, no matter how hard and painful it is, no matter how hopeless it may seem, is outside of the reach of Jesus Christ. In fact, God will often allow our hearts to be emptied completely so that he can show us undeniably that he is never early. He is never late. He is always on time. Maybe that's what God wants to teach you today. No matter what you are facing, no matter what you are walking through on this Easter Sunday, God is never early. He's never late. He's always on time. And what will give us hope in our lives is our understanding of this reality. That God always has a plan and God's timing is always perfect. His timing is always perfect. Thirdly, we're going to end with this. God always has a plan. God's timing is always perfect. Finally, this. God's purpose is always better. You have plans for your life. You have purposes for your life. You have ideas of how it should go and what is best. And I'm just telling you, the purposes of God are always better than your purpose for your life. Always better. So notice verse 22. But even now, Martha says, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Here, Martha shows us a glimpse of her faith in Jesus Christ. She essentially shows her confidence that God can bring something good even out of this devastating circumstance. But Jesus wants to challenge Martha's abstract belief of a final resurrection and move her towards genuine belief in him. Notice it in verses 23 to 24 now. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Watch this now. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You see, the Jews believed in an end-time resurrection of the body, but that's not what Jesus was talking about here. What Jesus is about to do next is essentially reveal himself as the God who has power and authority over death itself. And what Jesus is about to do here is so massively important. He's going to reveal the reason for his delay. He's going to reveal the reason for sitting back home 2 extra days before leaving and allowing Lazarus to die. Get ready, because Jesus Christ is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. But you need to understand that Jesus wasn't just interested in showing that he had power to raise someone physically from the grave. Jesus here is painting a picture. He's illustrating a true reality about himself, that when he will raise Lazarus from the dead, it will be a picture to all who are watching of the purpose of Jesus Christ in coming to the earth. It's not enough that he can just raise a man physically from the dead. The guy will just go and die again. He raises Lazarus physically to show that his supreme purpose is to come and raise people spiritually. That he will die on a cross and bear the weight of the sins of the world upon himself. He will go to the grave. Hopelessness will ensue. His disciples will be scattered. They will be in despair. Hopeless. Our Savior is gone. But 3 days later, he will rise from the grave, securing for all who would believe and put their faith and trust in him a resurrection of their own. That's what Jesus is interested in. He hasn't just come to simply heal the physically sick. See, some people just want to get stuck on the temporal and the physical in this life. Maybe that's you. You just get stuck and you miss the beautiful thread of God's glory and God's plan in the Bible. You just miss it. Because you're so fixed on the physical and the temporal. In your disappointment today, in your hopelessness today, what Easter Sunday teaches us, what the resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us is this: it doesn't matter what happens to you in this life. One day this life will be over, and what really matters is where you will be in the afterlife. If you're given 80, 90, even 100 years on this planet, that is a speck compared to all of eternity. And what Jesus is putting on display here is not just that he wants to make people happy and comfort them in raising a dead man to life. Here's your brother back. Well, he's going to die again. What he wants so much is that his disciples, that the onlookers, that the people sitting in this church today would in their hearts believe that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can have hope. It's not hope that is better circumstances. That's not true hope. If you think that better circumstances will give you hope in your life, it might make you feel better, but that's not the glorious hope of the gospel. Does God care about your circumstances? Of course he does. Does he intervene in the events of your life? Of course he does. But what matters most? Why did Jesus come? It wasn't to give better circumstances. Just ask all the apostles. They were all killed for their faith. Just ask the early church. They were all persecuted and ravaged and killed for their faith. If the early church had the mindset of the Western world, they'd be grumbling, complaining. When are our circumstances going to get better? When are our situations going to get better? But that's not what the Bible teaches is where hope is found. The hope, loved ones, of the entire Bible. The hope of the Christian life. The hope offered to you today in the midst of your tragedy or your hardship or your pain is the hope of eternal life. So Jesus says to Martha, "You don't understand. I'm not talking about an end time resurrection. Look, look, look. I am the resurrection," he says. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever dies, if he believes in me, he will not die. And whoever believes in me will live forever." And then he says to Martha, And he says to you, do you believe this? What do you believe? What do you believe about the meaning of life? What do you believe about the existence of God? What do you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? So many hundreds of people fill churches every single Sunday. Eyes on temporal things. On this Resurrection Sunday, Jesus says, lift up your eyes. I have a better purpose. I have a better plan. I'm always working. My timing is always perfect in your life. And if you would put your faith and trust in me, you will have hope that will be unshakable for your life. The hope that when you pass from this life to the next, and this is the guarantee for every single person who ever walked on the face of the earth, death is imminent. Every single one will die. But will you, upon dying physically, live spiritually? He wants you to so much, loved ones. He wants you to. He's calling you today to look, to see him on the cross, to see all of your sin upon him, to see the penalty paid, to see him buried in the grave, in the tomb, but to see him today risen from the dead. So that all of us who would believe can be saved. And if there's even one person in this room today that knows that they are a sinner needing a Savior, Jesus will save you today. Today he's calling us to believe in the resurrection, not just intellectually, but wholeheartedly. Today, new life can be found because Christ lived, for I was dead. His hour had come, he said. Christ hung on a cross and bled. My place he took instead. Because of his loving deed, my case he now may plead. In him I have truly been freed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Come on, church, bow your heads with me right now. And I'm going to ask everyone in this room not to move around because this is an important moment for some people today. Have you understood, have you believed that there is a God who is alive? With your heads bowed and your hearts focused on what I'm about to say to you, have you believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Not just intellectually, but with all your heart, such that you have pinned your hopes on him. Some of you say, I don't have strength to believe. I don't have faith to believe. Things are just so hard for me in my life. I say to you that Jesus went to the cross to set you free from the crushing burden of your own sin. And if you're waiting to get yourself together before you come to him, that will never happen. He says, come to me just as you are, crushed, tired, weary. Come. Broken, hopeless, in despair, come. And Jesus will say to you, come, and he will lift up your head and he will say, look me in the eye, loved one, and he will say, I am the resurrection and the life. I am with you in this life. I will never leave you. If things are hard, you have to believe. I always have a plan. My plans are for my glory, but listen, loved one, I love you. It's for your good. My timing is always perfect. This is what Jesus says to you today. I'm never early. I'm never late. I'm right on time. I see you. I see you right where you are, Jesus says to you today. Will you come to him with trust that he can save you? Will you come turning from your own sin today? Will you acknowledge your sinfulness and turn from it? Say, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live for Jesus. Turn from it and find your heart saved in Jesus Christ. If there's anyone in this room that needs to respond, you can do that right now in the stillness of this moment. You don't have to work yourself to God. You don't have to earn yourself to God. No one can earn themselves to God. It is a gift of grace. And he offers you a gift today. If you have never put your faith in Jesus, turned from your sin, felt the weight of your sin and how it's upon Jesus on the cross, he has wiped it all away, a new start, a fresh beginning for you, for all who would turn and come to him today. Some of you say, I've been in church all my life. Do I need to do this? Well, it's not about going to church. There's people that are in church all their lives and they end up going to hell. Why? Because they've never wrestled with the question, what do I believe about Jesus and his resurrection? Oh, loved ones, Jesus came. He died on Good Friday to rescue us from the bondage of our sin, to set us free. He's raised on this Resurrection Sunday to raise you to new life. In this room, new life can be granted. In this room, the dead could be made alive. If there's anyone in this place who would say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. I receive the gift of cleansing, and I put my faith in you right now. Father, I trust that you'll do the work. I trust you'll do the work that needs to be done in the hearts of your people today. And all the people in this place today, you know each one. You have even the hairs of our heads numbered. You are awesome. Let your love be known to every single person here today so that your glory is advanced, your kingdom comes in the hearts of people in this room for the glory of Jesus Christ and the good of our lives. We love you, Lord. We love you. Do your work now, I pray, in Jesus' name.